Inshallah, we're going to now be starting our third tafsir session. And the topic that we've been covering is the topic of Iman in the Quran. And we've looked at it from different aspects. The source, meaning that we've been deriving inspiration for these lectures on tafsir from a book, which I mentioned before, just for those who are new. It's a book which is compiled from speeches delivered by one of the contemporary maraji, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, hafidhahullah, that he delivered 30 plus years ago before the Islamic revolution in Iran. Over the course of the last couple of nights, I mentioned some points about the book and why it's a unique book and why it's a very useful book to study. One of the other points I want to mention tonight about that book is that this same scholar, in speeches that he has given throughout the times after this book was compiled, meaning up until current times, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, at various times in his speeches, he's referred to these speeches of this book, and he said that, go back and look at what I said at that time. Now this is something which is quite amazing, because normally when you have people who are experts in the field, when they go back and look at what they did 20, 30, 40 years ago, many times they kind of say that that's when I was not very experienced, that's what I researched at that time, but now I have new research. However, the mark of a true scholar from within the tradition of Shia Islam is that that scholar will only speak when he or she is sure about the material they're speaking about. Meaning that they're convinced and they have conviction that this is correct and this is right. They don't have to go back and say that, oh no, just scratch that and that was something that I did in my earlier years. Because it's not based on guesswork, it's based on solid research. So this is something which is quite amazing that he has referred to these lectures and this book, even in current times as well too. And they form the Quranic perspective that he has, the overall Quranic perspective. Okay, now in tonight's set of ayat, we are going to once again be looking at some of the qualities of what it means to have iman. Yes, yesterday evening, we said that iman is normally translated as faith. But in the Quranic perspective, it's more than just faith. Because you can have faith in something if somebody tells you something and you listen to it, then you're like, yeah, okay, I believe in that. I have faith in that. I'm a believer. But in Islam, iman is more than just believing in something. It's believing in it and then acting on that belief. So if we want to translate iman, we have to say iman is faith plus action, or belief plus action. Now in this first verse from Surah Baqarah, verse number 285, Allah Ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. The messenger, the Rasul, has iman in what was revealed to him from his Lord, as do the mu'mineen. One of the things that we learn from this verse is that the quality of a true leader, from an Islamic perspective, from a religious perspective, is that that leader has the most and the foremost belief in that which he's calling to. Meaning that the leader, above all of his followers, believes in what the mission is. And when he calls people to it, he himself is the first and foremost of those who are believing in it. The author says that this is not something that you necessarily find when it comes to leaders who lead on the basis of something other than the deen. And he gives an example. He says that after the freedom of India, after the country of India became free from the British Empire, all the people of India, they were of that sort of, they had recently found their independence, and they were very much of that thinking, that nature of thinking that, freedom is a good thing, independence is a good thing. That was one of the slogans that was being passed around and being observed and being said at that time. Now, There was one of the heads of state of one of the communist countries who went to visit India. He was a communist. He believed in communism. And part of the communist belief is that there is no God. And the only thing that there is the material world that we are in and Mother Nature and nothing else. But this leader wanted to go to India and he wanted to find a way into the hearts of the people. So he said that, okay, these people, for the most part, they believe in Hinduism. And right now, they've recently had this independence. And so let me do something to show that I'm with them and to get into their hearts. So what does he do? He, on his forehead, he paints what's called a tilak. I don't know how to pronounce it, tilak, I don't know. You know, that's the thing that the people of the Hindu faith, they put on their foreheads. The ladies usually put like a red dot, and the guys usually paint some lines. So he goes to India, and he has like these lines painted on his forehead. And these lines, they were of a particular nature where everyone who saw that, they remembered one of the figures who was really important in bringing about the independence of India. Like there was a religious scholar from the Hindus who played a large part in bringing about the independence movement in India. He had died before they actually got the independence, but he was very much like in the hearts of the people, so he put the particular symbol that that man had, and that's how he went to India. And he gives us an example. He says that here's somebody who doesn't believe in the religion of Hinduism, doesn't even believe in, you know, like whatever the ideals were that they had this, you know, independence movement based on. But because of wanting to gain the people, that's why he says that he pretends that he has this faith. That's not the way it is with religious leaders, with our prophets. And the best example of that is our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Allah describes him, He says that He is the first and the foremost. Amana Rasul bima unzila ilayhi min rabbih wal mu'minun. First there's the Prophet and then there's the believers. His faith and his iman was even higher than that of the believers. How do we know that? Well, one of the ways that we can know that is by looking at history. Because at the end of the day, we said that iman is something that you have to show through your action. So how is it that our Prophet showed his iman through action? The author says that, well, one of the ways we can look at that is to see how much trouble and struggle the Prophet endured in order to perform his mission, to perform his responsibility. He says that we can look at the companions of the Prophet. For example, we have a companion who is by the name of Khabbab. Khabbab ibn Arat. You probably haven't, maybe you haven't heard of Khabbab. Khabbab was one of the great companions of our Prophet and of Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam. He fought with Imam Ali in the Battle of Siffin, in the Battle of Nahrawan. And later apparently he was martyred. Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam thought of Khabbab so highly that in one of his khutbahs in Nahjul Balagha, he mentions Khabbab and he says that may Allah have mercy on him. He was somebody who was very great, and then he mentions some of the merits of Khabbab. Now, Khabbab was a slave from modern-day Lebanon, and he had found his way to Saudi Arabia. He was a slave. Because of his faith, he was tortured and tortured. They would take hot iron, warm iron, really, really hot, and then they would like threaten him. They said, if you say that you believe in Islam, then we're going to burn you. And he wouldn't relent. He would keep to his faith until sometimes they would even touch that iron to his skin. So he underwent torture, but he didn't lose his faith. Another example of that is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was he was very famous for being one of the Kutab al-Wahi, one of those people who would write down the revelation as it was being revealed to the Prophet. And he was one of the people who would teach people the Quran. He was a teacher of the Quran. He too was tortured because of his belief. He was one of the first Muslims after Imam Ali. He was one of the first Muslims. But he was tortured for his beliefs. And even at the time of the Khulafa, you know, he stuck up for Abu Dhar al-Ghafari. He was the one who went to say the prayers, the funeral prayers for Abu Dhar al-Ghafari. And he disagreed with the policies of the third Khalifa Uthman. And he died because of the wounds that he received after being beaten by the workers and the people of Uthman. So these are some of the tortures that the people had to face, the companions of the Prophet had to face. But our Prophet himself had to face even more than they had to face. He would say that مَا أُوْذِيَ نَبِيٌّ مِثْلَ مَا أُوْذِيتْ. No Prophet has been troubled and agonized than I have been. And then he would say that no people are troubled and given more trials than the Prophets. So the one who faced the most trials, the most tribulations, the most difficulties was our Prophet. Now, in the next part of the ayah, we see that Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. He says that each one of them, each one of the mu'mineen, they all went through a process of gaining this iman in Allah. Their hearts are attached to Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers. They have a real attachment in their heart that they show in their action to these different entities. And their motto is that they do not distinguish between any of his messengers. Now, what does it mean to not distinguish between any of his messengers? Sometimes people interpret this to say that it means that a true Muslim should never look at the prophets and say that one is better than the other. That's not what's being said here. Because we know that there are some prophets that were at a higher rank than other prophets. For example, our Prophet was at the highest of the ranks, obviously. And then after him, according to some of the scholars, was Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, and after him, some of the other Ulul Azm prophets, and so on and so forth. What this means though is to say, like some other people did in the past, that because our Prophet is our Prophet, therefore we're going to look down and scorn the other prophets. That's not what a true Muslim does. A true Muslim never scorns the other prophets. This is what unfortunately, some of the other religions used to do. For example, the Jews used to distinguish between Musa and Isa. They didn't accept Isa as a prophet. They thought of him as a heretic. The Christians used to distinguish between Isa and Musa. In fact, they used to distinguish between the other prophets as well too. And if you read the Bible, you see that they didn't have a very high regard for the prophets. And we have examples of prophets who were very foolish and who did terrible things. This is the type of picture that they portrayed of the prophets. But for Muslims, the prophets have a sanctity that needs to be preserved. And we should never do anything to look down upon the prophets. It's true that we have the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. But that doesn't mean that we now disregard the prophets. After all, the stories of the Quran, for the most part, are about the stories of the prophets. And so if we want to learn the Quran, we have to learn and appreciate the prophets as well too. The remainder of this verse says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. This is very important. They say, we hear and we obey. And then the rest of the verse. Why is it that Allah mentions we hear and then we obey? What does it mean to hear? In Arabic, the word sami'ana comes from the word sam'a. And sam'a refers to the process of hearing. It's more than just using the ear for sound waves to come in. But it's the process of actually hearing. Let's say that I'm talking to you and you get distracted. I tell you something. And I see that you're distracted. What do I tell you? I tell you that, what do I ask you? I say that, hey, did you hear me? Did you hear me right now? When I ask you, did you hear me? I'm trying to say, did you hear what I had to say and understand me? You see that there's a hearing and an understanding as well too. What the author says is that here, when the words of the mu'mineen are captured, when in the dars they say, sami'ana wa ata'ana, it's showing that when they obey, it's not on the basis of blind obedience. It's on the basis of hearing something, thinking about it, and then accepting it. Hearing, thinking, and then accepting. So one of the lessons that we learned in tonight's Tafsir lecture is that if we want to have this iman, it has to be an iman which is based on thought and reflection, not an iman based on blind faith. Now this is very important. Right? This is the type of iman that has value in Islam. An iman which is based on blind faith is like this iman. This is from another surah where Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا قيل لهم تعالوا إلى ما أنزل الله إلى الرسول قالوا حسبنا ما وجدنا عليه آباءنا أولو كان آباءهم لا يعلمون شيئا ولا يهتدون. There are other people who, when they are called upon, they hear the call to believe and to act on what they believe, they say, no, we're okay with whatever we learned, whatever we got from our parents. We're just going to do whatever our parents did, whatever our society did. What if, and then Allah asks, what if it's the case that their parents didn't know anything and that they weren't guided to a path that was leading them to a good end? No, I don't mean to say here that we shouldn't listen to what our parents have to say. No, one of the best sources of knowledge is our parents. But the key word here is knowledge, meaning that we hear from our parents, we ask them, why is it that you believe in what you believe? We think about it and then we act upon it. We accept it and act upon it. Why? Why is it? Why is it so important for our iman to be based on thought, but not to be based, and not to be based simply on blind faith? Well, one of the reasons that the author gives, he says that if it's the case that you came about your iman in an easy way, then you can be sure that you can lose it in an easy way as well. He gives an example. He says that, let's say that you have a massive flood in the land. Okay, the water starts gushing down, like tons of water. But at the end, after the water has passed, the flood has finished its job, what's going to happen? What's going to be left standing? You might have like big trees and big forests that have been knocked down. Why? Because even though they were big and huge, they didn't have deep roots in the ground. And so when the pressure comes of that water, it's going to get washed away. On the other hand, you might have a tree which is just a young tree, a sapling. But because it has deep roots in the ground, despite that flood, it's going to remain standing firm. That's the way that we have to be. And in his book, again, he's lectured 34 years ago, he's warning about the society of that time and how it's so easy for somebody to lose their faith at that time. Imagine at our times, with such sophistication, our iman can be stolen away like this. One of the fathers was telling me some time back, he was saying that, I sent my kids to an Islamic camp. And in that camp, it wasn't a camp that was, it was more like a camp that was done by people who were, you know, they had goodwill, but they weren't scholars. But anyways, he sent them to the camp thinking that it was a good thing for them. I sent my kids there, and one of the sessions they had there was a debate with an atheist. And he says, my kids were listening to that debate, and then they heard the response of the Muslim speaker to that debate. And guess what? They were more impressed by what the atheist had to say than what the Muslim speaker had to say. So they came back and they told me, Dad, you know, we heard these things about this atheist speaker and it was something, it kind of sounded appealing to us. That's the type of sophistication that we have in today's society. Those who want to steal people's iman away, that's what can happen. People go to university, right, for the first year, second year, everything's fine and dandy, they're keeping their faith, everything's good. Third year, they start taking some humanities classes. Fourth year, they're asked to write the big essay. What is that big essay? It's the essay where they have to question why they are. Why do you believe what you believe? Oh, okay. Now, you're being asked that and you're being in this environment where everything is about questioning everything that you believe in. There is no absolute right, no absolute wrong. Now what do you do in that situation when you don't have the right grounding and the right background? You don't have the right roots. This is why we have to have the iman, the likes of, we just strive to have deep iman. One of the examples we have of that is somebody named Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari. Abu Dhar, you all know, but he was tortured. His parents were tortured. They were the first martyrs in Islam. Sorry, Ammar ibn Yasir. His parents were the first martyrs in Islam. When it came time for him, the enemies, the mushrikeen, they said that, do you believe or not? He said a word which indicated that he was a disbeliever. And afterwards, he was feeling really bad about it. He went to the Prophet, he says, Ya Rasulullah, I had to say this in order to save my life. Am I now a disbeliever? Did I become an apostate? In his defense, Allah reveals an entire verse in the Quran. And he says that, and the excerpt of it is this one, is that, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, except for the one who was coerced and compelled, whilst his heart was convinced with iman. Even, this is the way we have to be, even when the times are tough, even when, you know, things are down in life, even when everyone else is portraying this other sort of ideology and they're doing things which maybe even seem appealing to our nafs, our principles have to be firm, and we have to have our iman based on hearing, understanding, and acceptance. Now, before we go on, just at the end of that verse, they say that we await your ghufran, O Lord, to you is our return. This is important as well, to tie it to what we mentioned in the last couple of nights. That thing which is waiting for us, inshallah, if we have taqwa, if we have iman, is a very special blessing of Allah, which is called maghfirah. Maghfirah means to cover, to cover up any defects, to cover up any of the faults. Inshallah, if we receive this blessing of Allah in the year after, all the shortcomings that we had in our servitude towards Allah will be compensated for by Allah, and He will receive us with His full mercy. The next verse is from Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, verse number 190. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب. In the creation of the heavens and the earth, in the rotation of night and day, are sure signs for people possessed of thinking minds. There are signs for those who want to see them. There are points for reflection where we see, we reflect upon them, and then we accept. But it's not for everyone. It's for people who have thinking minds, not for people who shut off their minds. What does it mean to have a thinking mind? One of the signs of that is that we don't just pass by the signs of nature just like that. We can take a lesson from them. We can take a lesson about Allah and the way He operates in the universe. There was one time when Salman invites Abu Dhar over for dinner. Now Salman was not a very wealthy person. So when it comes time for dinner, he brings out two pieces of bread. And the bread is kind of plain as well too. So when Abu Dhar sees the bread, he takes the bread and he kind of like, you know, looks at it, turns it upside down, looks at the back side, looks at the front side. And someone asks him, he says, why are you doing this? So Abu Dhar says that I'm concerned that what if it's not cooked properly? Because it was that condition of bread that it didn't even look like it was maybe even properly cooked. At that point, Salman gets angry. And he tells him, he says that, what is it that makes you so bold to do this? I swear by God, this is according to a hadith reported by the great companion of the Imams, Abdul Azim al-Hassani. He says that, I swear by God that in order to, for this bread to come to be, the water from underneath the throne of God was used. The angels made the wind blow, and the wind was changed from place to place and moved around until they went to the clouds. The clouds were the source of rain to fall upon the earth. And the thunder and the angels all were part of this process until this bread came to be the way it is right now. The earth and iron and animals and fire and wood and salt and even other things that we can't even count were all used in order to make this piece of bread and for it to arrive on our tablecloth right here. Now, how can you not be thankful for all these blessings? Do you want to really walk away from, do you want to really not be thankful for this and walk away from being thankful for them? At that point, Abu Dharr says that I repent to Allah for what I said and I seek His forgiveness. Whatever it is that you, whatever bread you give me, I'm happy with that. And I apologize for being the source of displeasure. Now, what Abu Dharr did wasn't something that was wrong, but Salman, who was at a higher level of faith, wanted to bring Abu Dharr up a level. This story shows us an example of how the signs in nature are supposed to be something that we actually think about. Imagine how much Salman has thought about these things in order to like immediately on the spot come up with this statement right there. The key thing is that we have to be people who think about things. This is a sign of iman, is that we think and we grow from our faith. Now, what is the result of thinking and pondering upon the universe? That's what we see in the next verse. These are the people who really have thought and a thinking mind, they say the following. They say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Seems that a part of the verse was left out here, where it says that الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. So there's one part that I missed out. It said that they are the people who remember Allah and are mindful of Him when they're sitting and when they're standing and even on their sides as well too. And this is what they say. Now, it's very interesting because normally if you ask somebody, who's a smart person, who's somebody who thinks, they would tell you, well, it's somebody who gets good grades, it's somebody who does really well in the world, somebody who has good businesses, somebody who has been successful. But in the Quran, Allah doesn't deny that. He says the key factor for somebody who's a thinking person is somebody who remembers Allah. Because the process of reflecting should lead us to the remembrance of Allah. And this is what they say. They say that, our Lord, you did not create all this in vain. You are pure, spare us thereby the torment of the fire. It's very interesting that the outcome of our thinking is to realize that Allah did not create the universe in vain. What does that mean? It means that everything has been created for a purpose. Everything has been created for a purpose. Now practically, what does that mean? This is very important. Inshallah, we're going to end on this point, but I don't want to miss out on this point. If somebody accepts that the universe has been created for a purpose, the consequence of that is to understand that I have a purpose as well too. And then I ask, well, what is my purpose? What have I been brought here to accomplish? That's a very important way that a believer approaches their time in this world. It's that, okay, I've been brought here for a purpose. Oh Allah, what do I have to do in order to accomplish that purpose? Somebody, whoever doesn't have Allah, what do they say? They say that, okay, now that I'm here, what's the best thing I can do to maximize how much fun I'm going to have here? How much I'm going to enjoy my time that I have? There's nothing about a purpose which is determined from somebody else. They're determining the purpose for themselves. They're making their own goals. But a believer doesn't do that. A believer says that, what is the purpose that you've been created? You created for me before, oh Allah. That's why we're told that one of the mustahab things to do in the morning when we wake up after doing wudu is to recite these verses. Recite these verses because they remind us that we have a purpose in life. And when we have that purpose, then we strive to achieve that purpose. And we tell Allah, oh Allah, protect us from the punishment of the fire. We don't want to not achieve our purpose and have that be the result of and the outcome of our actions. So in summary today, what we learned is that one of the signs of iman is that it has to be an iman which has come about through thought, through inquiry, and through acceptance, not through blind faith. And also we learned that in Islam, the leader is the one who has the first and foremost iman. Unlike other places where they might put on a show and pretend to believe in something, but at the end of the day, they don't actually believe in it. We ask Allah to help us to grow closer to his book and to give us the tawfiq to read more of it, to ponder upon its verses, to act upon its teachings and to spread them to others. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala al-tahirin.